is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing the center of the soul and the spirits, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll pick up. We just began the analysis of verses 1 and 2. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, while we're in Christ positionally for all eternity in union with Him, experientially, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Being in fellowship denotes that rulership of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, being out of fellowship, recognizes personal sin in life, which believers continue to sin as long as they live in this flesh. So therefore, it's imperative upon each and every one of us to recognize the difference between spirituality and carnality, the importance of spirituality over carnality in regards to our life experientially, because only by being in fellowship can we approach God, His plan, His Word for us, and our application with respect to His Word in our lives, in action with honor, in action and a way in which God recognizes and honors regards to our applications and approach to Him in this respect. If you try to do things out of fellowship, it is simply energy of the flesh. God will not honor that. However, He does apply grace. When we recognize we are out of fellowship, we want to get back in. We employ 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and immediately we are placed back in the position being and fulfilling of God the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that You've provided in regards to this local church, in regards to believers in history, to fulfill Your word and plan for our lives. We thank You for the grace of spirituality, experientially as well as positionally, and that these things are there for our benefit, for us to exploit in order to know and understand You and serve You and fulfill Your plan for our lives. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, once again this morning, enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, picking up here now in chapter 5, our final chapter of this epistle. In verses 1 through 11, Paul addresses the church with respect to the need for them to remain oriented to true imminency. That is, the timing of the impending rapture. And he begins here in verses 1 through 2 with a thief in the night motif. We've already looked at the Greek, rereading the two verses. Now as to the times and the epics, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And point 1, just getting started on it. Being newly informed as to the dead in Christ, enjoying resurrection at the rapture with those remaining as the subject of attention was given in verses 13 through 18, chapter 4. Attention now returns back to doctrine these saints know. Paul filled in a gap of lack of understanding for these saints with respect to resurrection. That is exactly the disposition of those who might die before the rapture. Will they enjoy all the benefits of the rapture otherwise? And he makes that very clear, as well as giving us additional, giving them and us, additional information with respect to the events as they would occur surrounding the rapture of the saints, with the dead getting their resurrection bodies first and immediately following with those who remain alive. So two, having the issue of resurrection clearly before them, including the progression of events, a refocus on the timing of the rapture now becomes of utmost importance. Three, this as the next logical prophetic focus concerning the resurrection of the church. They understand, obviously, now the resurrection as it applies to all believers, And obviously, as to this is what happens, now the focus would return back to when. And they've been given this doctrine, and Paul deems it important that they now are refreshed regards to this doctrine, and to stay oriented in that regards and not be carried away in any emotionalism or excitement over zealousness regards to wanting the rapture to occur. So for now, the timing of the rapture, or when it could and might occur in history, is known as its imminence or nearness. The imminence is a theological term, as the day draws near, as Hebrews 10:25 brings out, denoting the impending the impending nature of the rapture occurring in time, and hence the exhortation to be in Bible class even more so as you get closer to the end times, because this is when evil human viewpoint, pervasiveness of cosmos around us is at its height in regards to the church, and danger spiritually is in the highest degree. This is a red condition spiritually in regards to living in the last days. So five, now a hazard for believers, and here young believers, is to ignore other prophetic realities that are part of the mix of prophetic eschatology. Prophecy, obviously, has been toyed with, played with, abused, just like all other doctrine has been over history. And part of a problem in regards to prophetic realities is that often, if not most cases, when there is pertinent prophecy involved of a specific situation, often there is other prophecy that is associated with that fulfillment. And these things must be put in their proper place in history, in the eschatology of it, in order to have a clear read in regards to the dominant prophecy that one may be viewing. Here, obviously, our example is in regards to the rapture and the timing of the rapture. And young believers are prone to fall for impetuous approaches regards to prophecy, often in these in this nature, as they obviously through zeal would like these things to happen. All of us would, but wanting it to happen and trying to finagle doctrine around your beliefs in that regard is not going to make it happen any earlier. And these things otherwise will come to fulfillment as God so declares. And we must maintain our and keep our emotions at bay in regards to looking at prophecy, not to run amok as the world often does in regards to the wolf crying syndrome that you hear in the world and everybody under their knee-jerk reactions, but maintain a stable, non-vacillating approach and patience, and knowing that God is in full control of these things, and to obviously dig for and look at all the prophecy concern regards to it, so we can have a full picture rather than just simply a snapshot of which to operate with. So six, now the timing of the rapture is a good example in regard to prophecy, and not adhering to all the prophecy, as it has been misrepresented throughout church age history. The three dominant views that have been proposed through history is the rapture would occur mid-tribulation, halfway through Daniel 7 week, post-tribulational rapture, and in our position, the pre-trib rapture, where the church will remove before Daniel's 70th week will begin, and that is the mark, the historical mark, and significant event that will propel history back into the age of Israel in its final 7 years. The mid-trib, we've addressed these in the past, the mid-trib rapture disregards dispensational realities. We have no other example of dispensations overlapping into other dispensations. You have transition periods going to dispensations, but there is clear distinction and mark of dispensational realities. And then obviously a post-tribulational rapture makes no sense in regards to the eschatology of the book of Revelation, as well as Old Testament prophecies and New Testament promises in regards to the church. being guarded, just as we will see here in 1 Thessalonians, from having to enter into the rapture. So, anyway. 7, a dominant hazard in this respect has been teaching, promoting false hopes of it occurring prematurely. Again, that is the gainsayers that want their, I guess, time and attention and recognition and time that somehow the rapture is going to happen today. And they've been saying this throughout the years, throughout church age history. And it acts as judgment towards those who are blind when things like that occur. Those who are truly not oriented to doctrine, not positive enough to want to be oriented to doctrine, they'll have a knee-jerk reaction and say, well, it's never going to happen. See, it's not going to happen in our time. That's impossible, you know, and all these other things. But with doctrine, you stay balanced regards to your focus. You stay oriented. So, a good example of this is seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and following, as we will see there in that epistle, where Paul has to address their susceptibility in falling for a forged letter indicating they had entered the tribulation. The letter would obviously, the fact that it promotes the fact that they're in the tribulation already, that letter would indicate a change of teaching, an extreme change of teaching, a turnaround in regards to Paul, if indeed it was written by Paul. And it obviously gives you kind of a feel in regards to a church that is still young, still fairly in the immature state, spiritually, of not having confidence in fact and faith resting the fact that, no, his teaching, he taught this, why would he change his teaching? Instead of saying, oh no, good grief, he changed his teaching, you'd be the just believer, the one who's steady and stable, say, why is he changing it? That's the first thing, and give us the proof, you know. So, anyway, we see this as obviously a doctrine that was taken issue with very early on in the church and misrepresented by others. So, 9, now these are all points of by way of review here. Now, primary reason for failure of believers to orient to the true imminence of the rapture is a false notion that it could occur any time during the church age. And that is simply a misnomer, it is misrepresentation. These like to use certain grammatical phrases where Paul might include himself in regards to anticipation of the rapture, etc., as marks that even he thought it could occur during his lifetime. That's bogus. He states otherwise. We've seen that. That he didn't expect it in his lifetime. That he would be dead and gone. That is, you know, one of the religious inputs that even has occurred in the ICE movement. And that's because of other maladjustments regards to correct interpretation of Scripture, like taking parables such as the fig tree parable, and not understanding the true interpretation and hermeneutics of parables. Saying that it's simply just a big idea, etc. Jesus, when he explained his parables in direct terms, addressed the details of the parables. So should we. But to say that it could occur any time during the church age. So Christ is going to ascend. Next thing you know, we have the day of Pentecost and bingo. Now the rapture is going to happen, you know. Okay, well, what, we got maybe 100 or so, 200 believers for the church? You know, this is ridiculous. People don't often think things out to their logical conclusions. To say that it occur any time denotes from the next minute after the day of Pentecost begins and any time after that fact. And it's ridiculous to think that. But yet, people want to take issue with doctrine, take issue with sound teaching. You should never be surprised at what they might bring up to take issue with, such as a doctrine such as this. And then, you know, how else does it affect your love of Jesus otherwise? It's the way it is. When people want to take issue with doctrine, they often take an issue with things that are either so blatantly obvious of their error in regards to doctrine, or something that really doesn't have any impact in regards to one's Christian life otherwise. And you see it both directions. Again, all these things, when people give you excuses, that's what they are, excuses. In regards to why they don't want to be in Bible class, put themselves under sound teaching. Or go be a Fundy then. Or a Hellraiser, whatever else you want to be. It's your choice. It's your soul. We give you that freedom. Just get off our back, if necessary. You say, well, that's not very loving, Ken. Well, maybe you need to learn a little bit more about God and His attitude towards these types of people. If you think my attitude is out of line, and instead of catering to them and setting them up as sacred cows for your life, you need to deal with them for what they are, antagonistic to the truth, even though it may not be exactly overt. It's probably because you don't give them occasion to be keeping the truth, sound doctrine, and exhortation for them continuously like you should. You keep avoiding the conflict. Well, obviously, you probably won't have a conflict. But if you're going to be true for doctrine and committed to it, you give them the doctrine. And you keep it in front of them when you have occasion to be in front of them. So, then you might find out what their true colors are in regards to their attitudes. So 10, now the false notion that it could occur anytime during church age, 10, this regardless of historical and prophetic events, Scripture clearly sets forth as having to precede the rapture. 11, before the return of Christ, certain signs must be in place. This is where we left off, including one of the preeminent signs, the fig tree sign. The fig tree representation of Israel in the parable of Matthew 24-32. The whole section deals with the question that the disciples brought before Christ of when He would essentially establish His kingdom, denote His coming of the second advent for His reign over Israel. And verse 32 answers when. He gives them a lot of things, a lot of obvious signs that they can place in that must occur. But now, the parable, verse 32, answers specifically when, in regards to having a handle on the era or period of which the rapture would occur. And as he presents it in the form of a parable. And as we know, he's taught in parables to keep the truth from those who otherwise are negative, keep the truth from them. That's it. Change of approach in regards to the Fundy world. So there, you've had the truth in front of me. Well, Christ taught a way to keep the truth away from those who are negative. They wouldn't understand. You had to be positive to figure out this stuff. See? 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Fig tree here is representation of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Summer looks at the time and period of the year, obviously, which everything is in full bloom and everything's enjoyable in regards to good weather and all these other things. And the summer is representation of his millennial reign. And the fig tree represents the nation Israel, its branch. Looks at its development politically and militarily, and leaves looks at its being repopulated as a nation, and being put forth and coming forth as a nation, and the reemergence of them as a nation. And that obviously occurred in 1948 AD. And he says, you know, the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. See, imminent. In regards to when that occurs, the rapture is really close now in history, comparatively speaking to 2,000 years. He is near, right at, and as we have to make the correction because the New American Standard doesn't. Doors in the plural, denoting the continued progression of dispensational realities. The church entering, being closed, and the age of Israel reopening, then the age of the millennium beginning. Truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So that is the generation, obviously, that is the era and period of when the rapture will occur. That's the reemergence of Israel as a nation. And a generation, obviously, can easily reflect upon 70, 75 years, if that is longevity of generations at that point in time. There's no nothing that demands that it is a 40-year generation. So one, so Israel must reappear as a nation. One, this pointing to imminence as the sign of Matthew 24:3. As he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So this is the imminent sign, the rapture. When Israel came back and reemerged as a nation, there's no turning back. His return is on the horizon. No time ever in the history of mankind when Israel's in the land, if that's not significant in some form or fashion. So two, we know by Old Testament prophecy that would occur in regards to the millennium in respect to Israel, reestablished after 2 days. Hosea 5:15, which the 2 days is some 2,000 years. Hosea 5:15 through 6:3. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Parenthetical, church age, his ascension, seated at the right hand of God, and in waiting for the remnant, the positive remnant, to come about for a reversion recovery for them as a nation in the last days. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. Recognizing the proper doctrine, and here you have the remnant under reversion recovery. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. 2 days of chronological notation, which is prophetic. And a day is as 1,000 years, approximately. It doesn't say exactly as 1,000 years. He will raise us up on the third day. So approximately 2,000 years, a day would be in dispersion and in reversionism. And beginning the new third millennium is the establishment of the millennial period. And again, compare 2 Peter 3:8, which notes that to God, 1,000 years is as a day to him. So B, you have the necessity of false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all signaling only the beginning as part of the initiating of his return. Matthew 24:5-8, verse 4. Can you just continue reading there? Matthew 24. And Jesus responded and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. That's his first instruction. It's like, I'm going to give you the truth, but first and foremost, You better accept it as a truth and quit listening to other yahoos that are teaching different. Essentially, see that no one misleads you otherwise. Don't fall for false prophecy. Listen to the sound communicator. I like the warning up front. People, well, teach me this. Teach me. Well, fine. But the warning is quit listening to other people then. Listen to your right shepherd. See? Believe it. If it's out of the Bible, that's the idea. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. See, the false messiahs, false doctrine crowds throughout history, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All the unrest, civil disturbance, national disturbance, just like we see going on right now in the world, because somebody makes a movie. Other people can't handle it. And they have an excuse, and obviously there's people behind the scenes in all this. We should. People, hopefully you're intelligent and understand that. There's people behind these things agitating these things. There are people that want this type of chaos in the world. It's all promotion in regards to the satanic agenda in regards to bringing about the rise of the Antichrist. But anyway. Used to be a nation burned our flag, you would hear from us in a strong and powerful way. That we've been rolling over and capitulating so long now, people don't even think twice about it. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. See, as Thessalonians here will bring out in verse 3, there will be an unprecedented peace movement associated with the end times. While they are saying, next verse that we'll deal with, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. D, you have to have the existence of major international political entities, world players, as prophecy brings out. They must be in place and functioning accordingly. Obviously, you have to have the United States as a descendant of Britain, the lions with eagle wings as brought out in Daniel 7:4. Vision of the four beasts, and they're all related to the end times prophetically and the rise of the Antichrist. Without going into all the details, verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my visions by night. Behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Great sea, looking at the international community and the air of the political air and viewpoint of the world, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, from the nations, four distinct, if you will, empires, different from one another. In the first one, verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. So you have the vision of the lion motif, and initially it had wings of an eagle. The wings being plucked, that is done once and for all upon our destruction. Obviously, there is a sense in which we alienated ourselves in our independence. But to be completely removed means removed completely in regards to any association. And after that fact, ridden, which is the lion, obviously, all you have to do is look at the standards of the countries, the nations, and we are able to identify these things. They will essentially get their spiritual act together as they are part of the final revived Roman Empire initially, and they will remove themselves in that vein, the revived Roman Empire being the national, if you will, entity of which the Antichrist will rule from, also known as the EU, or the Western EU specifically. So you have the USA and Britain, and then you have to have the demise of the USA, just as Daniel 7:4 brought out. That is brought out as we saw in Revelation chapter 18. Where we're dealing with prophetic Babylon in both chapter 17 and 18. And the first Babylon of chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Great whore set on many waters. That knows the religious influence. That is Roman Catholicism, being the mother-son cult in the end days. And then in chapter 18, the picture of Babylon moves to a political or economical Babylon. And again, all this must be understood from the beginning of Babylon in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where Nimrod headed in regards to the people of the earth, who were all grouped together, all speaking one language at that point in time in history, immediately after the flood. And he organized them, and they were willing, obviously, as one people, and sought to establish the first new one world order. First unification of religious belief and state, and hence the Tower of Babel was built, as recorded for us in Genesis. And it's important to understand that it had two emphases, political and religious. And just as we have in Babylon here, divided out for us in Revelation 17 and 18. And they sought to build this tower up to heaven, denoting their energy of the flesh of reaching to God under religiosity. See? And that's when God came in and the first time and overruled. Clear mark of overruling the satanic plot already early on in history to establish the new world or one world order. And all the people woke up one morning and they were speaking different languages and couldn't understand one another. And hence, construction work halted. And they were then dispersed into their own, developed their own societies, own nations, as God told them to do that to begin with. Go out to the world and settle throughout the world. So they were disobedient. They were rebellious. Now we're going to hang out, man. We're going to all stick together in this thing. Well, okay. So, again, it just shows you the doctrine that you need to have in order to understand doctrine in many cases, in the level of doctrine. And here, this deals, whereas chapter 17 dealt with the and that Babylon, to go back, that Babylon represents Satan's attempt to rule the world, see, through man, through negative mankind. And in the end days, you have a prophetic Babylon that emerges. And the religious Babylon is found in two distinct states of existence, Roman Catholicism, and then the political, economic Babylon can be none other than the USA today in our present history. You can't find another nation that better suits the prophecy of events as described for us here in Revelation, as well as in Jeremiah. And after these things, I saw another angel. Just look at the chapter again to refresh our thinking. It's important that we stay oriented to our time. You have a lot of misinformation in the new information highway that's out there for us. Obviously, the internet and all these things, technology, is a boon in regards to existence. And it's a great thing to have, but obviously it's abused just like anything else in life. And you have misinformation that's floating around all over the place in regards to the realities of the world and events going on in the world, etc. Show me a news channel that you can actually trust in regards to giving you a truly and purely objective opinion. Well, I like Fox. Why? Because they're conservative. Yeah, but you understand, even they are misinformed, and they misinform. And they go way off into the right where they shouldn't in regards to balance, in regards to history, etc. Many of these people are the kind that believe that the United States is going to turn on their axis, we can have a great revival and change all the history. They truly have nothing, have no true understanding of doctrine and prophecy. So it is the Scripture that keeps us oriented. It keeps us focused properly so that we don't wander off and fall for this stuff. Just like the great misinformation, the peace and safety verse that will come up behind us. The distraction, a human viewpoint distraction. See, that's what Satan loves to throw at us. Anything and everything he can to distract us from the truth. Any little piece of human viewpoint that'll take us away from sound divine viewpoint. See, that's his tactics. Plus the exercise of the sin nature, etc. And hence, again, another reason why we are the kind of church we are. Having our nose in the grindstone, studying the Scriptures week in and week out. And that's our emphasis. Why we don't get entangled in regards to all the traditions of men, the churches around us, and things of this other things you see in the denominational and fundamentalist world today. Because this is how you stay oriented. And you start listening to human viewpoint otherwise. Listen to the world. Listen to the negative world that holds to these things. And the next thing you know, you're all thinking the same way. See, it's that easy. And so you got to stay committed. So here, obviously, we have the orientation in regards to the country in which we live in. With our great next presidential election coming up. You can keep the doctrine in front of you. And instead of, having heart attacks because you're so concerned in regards to everything around you, you can faith rest, knowing this is all by the divine design. God places all authority in their proper positions. See? And we don't promote one candidate over another as a local church. We don't want to get taxed. See? You vote your conscience if you vote. That's your privilege too. Freedom to vote means you're free to or not to. That's all your own decision. But we can faith rest. And the only thing that I will spit out for everybody's consideration, I don't care who you vote for, they will be one worlders. You can't get away from it. Satan has his claws in this country on that end completely drawn in and intact, and it's not going to let go. See. So, you know, what are you going to do? You know, even some of your more favorites, you start digging deep into them, and you see them capitulating to the one world order types, the more conservative constitutionalist types. So, you know, you're not going to get out of it. We're not going to get out of it. We're destined according to divine design, according to prophecy. And obviously, you keep everything in proper perspective. You don't overreact or underreact. You just maintain the quiet and peaceful life that we're supposed to as believers and try to grow up spiritually and produce as much SU3 as possible in regards to your Christian life and hold to the end. See? Anyway, chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority. And so we have a second presentation of prophecy, the second vision. The second aspect of the vision, apart from the Babylon of chapter 17, this is the second one. And it points to the different entity, the political or economic entity of it. And the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." This angel appears after the fact of the judgment on us. And he brings out the fact that it does indeed fall. Not in the way that people think it will be. Not economically. We're not going to cease and desist as a nation because of a poor economy. It's amazing to me all that goes on, and yet God keeps population afloat financially. I'm often amazed by that. Had been over time. Other areas and people completely out of work, yet population, God keeps them going. So, one way or the other. And no, we're not going to crash and burn economically. In fact, our economy is going to be strong enough to the very end that when our demise does come about, other nations are going to really fall apart. Of course, a lot of them have immense investment in regards to this country. And everybody else is freaking out. Oh, these foreign countries are taking over our country. Investing. Well, man, it's all part of prophecy. The way you look at it, it's like, yeah, invest away. But I'm telling you, your investment is going to really suck. So, okay. We'll keep it right here for the pulpit. Now, you're going to lose big time. You may have some facsimile here of prosperity from it. But ultimately, you're going to lose totally. So, you know, it's all a perspective, doctrinal perspective. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison for every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Oh, yes, really. Oh, yeah. Every unclean bird. Let's see. That was weird, wasn't it? I got my point across. Everything, from your Lady Gaga's to whatever else, is just unbelievably corrupt and evil. Lady Gaga makes people like Elvis look like a saint, and Elvis, in my parents' eyes, was evil. Anyway. For all the nations have drunk the wine, the passions of her immorality. The kings of earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And versions of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. The great economic push, the greed, the drive for money, you know. And our country has this more than any other. And has had. And all the other foreign leaders and nations that have laid in bed with her to become part of the prosperity package that she has promoted. Catering to, you know, evil policies, foreign policies, and things of this nature that we are carrying out today. Anyway. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and you may not receive of her plagues." And that is reference to any and all, but especially the Jews, who might still be residing at this point in time in history. Now, this is into the tribulational period. As we, as I was able to bring out in regards to dating, approximately 3 years, 1 month into the trip. And there's a warning. The doctor is there. And this is amazing. Again, you got angels flying through the air making these announcements. You've got the two witnesses making announcements. You've got the 144,000 making these announcements, giving the doctrine. And people just keep on trudging along, you know, doing their thing. Oh, it ain't going to happen to us. Yeah. And to get out of her at that point in time in history, that's not a call for us. We're not in this dispensation, the tribulational dispensation, age of Israel. And we are just to stay where we're at and lead a quiet and peaceful life and pursue doctrine. We still, God is protecting us with the umbrella of freedom of religion to be able to do this. So, and therefore, you know, that's our test, live in Babylon. Go live in Yemen if you want, I don't care. But I guarantee you, you'll like your niche here better. You know, often I used to think, oh, it'd be fun to live back in the 1800s. And then I come to my senses. Oh, man, now's a good time to live. Drive around in cars and nice, comfortable homes and technology and all these other things. For our sins are piled up as high as heaven. As high as heaven. That notes her, the Babylon Tower of Babel motif entering in here. And God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she is paid. Give back to her double according to her works. The cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. Put in her own men of harm as fodder in regards to policies otherwise dictated by corporations and things of this nature as an evil government. I don't care who you are. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. And that's apropos in my eyes on today's vernacular. I sit as a queen, a gay supporter. So the queen did it. Okay, never mind. And I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. Obviously, that is not the exact way it was did, but it's apropos for what we see going on. The arrogance of our country. Nothing can destroy us. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence, mourning, and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong, a little stronger than she is. 1 hour, one day specifically. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke from her burning. Why? Because of their investment and because of all the wealth and the import aspects in regards to our country, making other nations and other people wealthy from our money, etc. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, that's because of the nuclear radiation fallout that would be part of this, that will bring about the destruction. Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, the city-state approach in regards to identification. Whereas our economy is generally highlighted and represented through New York City as the financial capital of our country. We had a strong warning, I think, back there a few years back. That really did us a lot of good. Oh, we just build the tower bigger, greater. We will not see warning. We'll get past this. Shudder, shudder. For 1 hour your judgment has come, verse 11, the merchants of the earth. See, the merchants, those corporations, those making money, big money. It's nothing to be a millionaire now. Millionaire is like a thousandaire back in my parents' day. If you're not a billionaire, you're really not even hardly out of the middle income as far as I'm concerned in regards to the status of the truly elite rich. Compared to the very poor. Considering our country's, how many trillion in debt. They weep over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. See, the import capacity of our country. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, all representative of physical things for purchase for the economy in that regards, and cinnamon and spice and incense, perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil, fine flour, wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. They do it in practice. Even the human rights people see this as large corporations use child labor still today. And they can do it over in foreign countries. See. that they had the back of the back country that treat their people like crap. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find it. Merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand in a distance because of the fear of her torment, a weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger, a sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, were crying out as they saw the smoke were burning, saying, 'Well, the city is like the great city.' They threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven.'" On the other end of the coin, everybody else is crying and deep in mourning, and heaven's up there rejoicing. What a contrast. A very stark contrast between the righteous attitude in regards to this Babylon and the human viewpoint approach. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her on behalf of positive volition, on behalf of those who stood for the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine, as they see the evil. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. The best candidate there is the Statue of Liberty, saying, "Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." And that is another warning when that will happen. And that will be during the tribulational period. I don't expect that to happen during the church, because you have the angels going around during this period. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. All the bars and musical venues, etc., that our country is known for. Anybody that wants to be anybody in regards to the music world has to have their attachments in the U.S. to really make it big. So to make it big and to become wealthy. The sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. The industrial aspect of our nation. The light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Reed Rockefellers, all these types of people. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and the saints of all who had been slain on the earth. She's held responsible. She's held culpable for the destruction of the death of positive volition and other believers in that regard. All right, well, we'll take it off there.